Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 1, pick up where we left off last week. This week is verse 5 through 2:2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we come now to still our hearts and our busy, anxious minds and all that troubles us, all the demands of life, all that's going on. We ask for your grace to help us to put everything aside and submit ourselves to the instruction of your holy word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come visit us this morning, that you would be moving in our midst, that you would be at work in every life in this room, that you would take my fallible words to do infallible work among us. Lord, we need your instruction. We need your voice. We need your conviction. We need your comfort. We need your transformation in our lives. And so would you be at work in our midst? We love you, Jesus. We dedicate this to you and ask that you would receive the glory and that your people will be blessed. In your name we pray. Amen. So Mark gave, this is going to be a little bit of a challenge for me. If you were here back when I was preaching regularly here, you know that was a notoriously slow preacher through the Bible, maybe just a sermon or two on one verse. And so this is challenging. Mark asked if I would preach for him for sabbatical. I said, yeah, be glad to. And he said, okay, great, here's your 10-verse passage. And we'll see how I do. We're going to jump in for the sake of time. After John's prologue, he jumps into the letter's first argument. This is kind of the first truth claim of the epistle, and this truth that he will speak of is going to change the notion of religion forever. It's truly that monumental, and this is the essence of John's truth claim here at the beginning. It's that you're going to have to tell the truth. Let me show you what I mean in two ways. We're going to begin by exploring just the notion of religious truth, and then we're going to look at gospel truth. Let's start with truth according to religion. Last week, Will did a masterful job with John's prologue to the letter, much like the gospel of John. In this letter from John, he begins by building this anticipation, excitement, that this eternally monumental unveiling of Jesus is how he begins. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, this Jesus has come, and with his arrival comes the arrival not just of all of God's promises, but the arrival of God himself. John's saying, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've touched him, I have met your God in the flesh. essentially saying, are you ready to hear what I have discovered? Because I'm ready to tell you. That brief four-verse introduction is meant to kind of bring the reader to the edge of their seats with anticipation. John knows God, not in some mystical way, in a personal way. John is best friends with Almighty God, and he's about to tell us all about his friend. Suspense, anticipation, and then we have verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him, and I'm about to proclaim to you. So here we go. The great unveiling. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I don't want to say that's anticlimactic, but it kind of is at first glance. And here's why. There's nothing really new about John's proclamation here. He didn't need to meet God to tell us that, that God is light and in him is no darkness. Therefore, we can't claim to know God if we walk in darkness. That statement is kind of just basic religion 101. Every religion is the same concept expressed in different ways. There is a divine presence, a god or gods, or maybe not even a deity. Perhaps it's kind of this higher celestial state like nirvana in the Eastern religions. Whatever the concept, it's the same idea. Every religion recognizes that the divine is set apart, that the divine is holy, to use biblical language. And conversely, there is this universal religious recognition that the state of humanity is not currently fit, is not worthy of this divine presence or celestial existence. That's religion. Even New Age spirituality, which is obviously growing in popularity in our culture, it's still speaking of things in this way. In this philosophy, there isn't an external, transcendent, divine presence. Instead, there is divine within us all. But there's still the disconnect. There's still the separation, only it's within us. There's something inside of us, an inner peace, an authentic connection with our truest self, a need to find ourselves. There is a true self that must be accessed and experienced. Same thing as religions, only the disconnect is not between us and the divine, but an identity disconnect between us and our truest self. So that's the basic dilemma of every religious philosophy. And yes, that stark difference between light and darkness that John invokes here is one of the most common ways religions typically speak of this dilemma. The divine is light, the celestial estate is light, the inner peace of New Age philosophy is an inner light, but we find ourselves in a state of darkness. And so the goal of religions is to escape the darkness and enter into the light. And every religion claims to have discovered the way to do just that. There's a system to follow, there are tenets to keep, things you should not do, and things you must do to escape the darkness and enter into the light. A kind of religious purification process of sorts to make yourself able to enter into this light. This seems to be the very path that John is taking us down. I've met Jesus. Here's what he told me. Here's what God in the flesh has to say. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we can't claim to have fellowship with the divine light if we are walking in darkness. Yes, John, we get it. That's basics to religion. Didn't have to meet Jesus to tell us that. And then John seems to continue the way of conventional religion. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So it seems like he's setting us up to religiously figure out how to get into the light. We're going to have to walk in the light to get into the light because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we want God, we're going to have to be faithful to walk in the light as he is in the light. We get it, John, but tell us, what is the great mystery that God in the flesh has told you to proclaim to us? Tell us what Jesus, God incarnate, says is the way into the light. What must we do to walk in the light in order to obtain the light of God's presence? Well, what has been conventional up until this point is about to become unconventional. In fact, unconventional probably isn't strong enough. It's incomparable. It's extraordinary, completely and utterly unique, such that what John is about to surprise the reader with will forever change the landscape of religion. Henceforth, it will be the way of every other religion and the way of Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and then look how verse 7 ends. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Wait a minute. The message of Jesus that John proclaims is that God is light and in him is no darkness. So we're going to have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And for those who walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. That doesn't make sense, religiously speaking. Religion tells us that to walk in the light is to cleanse ourselves, to purify ourselves of the darkness of sin. We walk out of the darkness and into the light. But John is saying that those walking the light haven't purified themselves of sins that prevent them from the light. Instead, it's the blood of Jesus that has cleansed them from sins. It's not us. It's the blood of Jesus that moves us from darkness into light. That is not religious truth. That's actually the antithesis of religious truth. John retains the basic religious construct of the divine light and human darkness, but then he turns the concept on its head. So let's spend the majority of our time exploring that good news. So that's religious truth. God's light, we're dark. You're going to have to get there. John previews it with this blood of Jesus forgiving sins. What's he talking about? Let's look at gospel truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If conventional religion is correct, then this is what the religious life looks like. I have to essentially promote the reasons I am worthy of light and hide those things about me that demonstrate I am still in the darkness. I must prove that I am worthy of the light, and therefore, I must hide, suppress, ignore, justify any darkness that would disprove my worthiness of the light. It must be hidden. Religion necessarily forces what Jesus calls whitewashed tombs, a beautiful exterior of religious fidelity, religious obedience, with a hidden darkness interior. In other words, we're essentially going to have to deceive our way into the light. But John says that it's the very religious deception that will keep us from the light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is the message from Jesus that John is so excited to proclaim. Trying to prove ourselves worthy of the light by hiding our darkness is the very thing that will keep us separated from the light. Instead, the way into the light is not by presenting ourselves worthy of the light, but by confessing we are actually unworthy of the light, and that no amount of self-produced religious worthiness will ever make us worthy of the light. Thus, this is the fundamental essence of the gospel truth. You must bring to God your unworthiness, not your worthiness. If it's not our religious faithfulness that cleanses and makes us worthy of the light, but instead it's the blood of Jesus, as we just sang twice in our worship, that cleanses us and makes us worthy of the light. In verse 7, that's what he says explicitly. If that's the message that John is proclaiming, well, then religion as we know it is forever changed. In this new arrangement, the only way into the light is to confess your unworthiness of the light. It's the religious sinners, not the religious righteous, who move from darkness to light. Those who obtain the light of God's presence and acceptance are not those who bring to God their worthiness and hide from God their unworthiness. It's those who admit to God they are not worthy and bring to God their unworthiness. Simply put, the gospel way into the light happens to be confession of the darkness. And the reason this is so is because it is the essence of arrogance to believe that we can actually fool God with our performance and essentially deceive ourselves into the light of his acceptance and presence. You might be able to deceive others with your religion. You might even be able to deceive yourself with your religion. Many do. But you cannot deceive God. And that's why John says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Not we're lying, which we are, but interestingly, we're calling God a liar. Because God is not deceived. Instead, he sees it all. Not the whitewashed tomb of our own construction. He sees the darkness within. Every thought, word, deed, all the way down to the very desires, intentions, motivations of our hearts. He sees it all. What you hide from others, you cannot hide from God. What you even hide from yourself, you cannot hide from God. And so, verse 10 states the obvious. If we say we have not sinned, then we are necessarily saying God is a liar. God is lying about me. All right, so this is the foundational gospel truth. You're going to have to tell the truth. You're going to have to quit calling God a liar when he diagnoses you a sinner. And instead, you're the one who's going to have to quit lying. Religion forces you to lie about yourself and deceive your way from darkness into light. The gospel forces us to tell the truth about yourself and trust in only Jesus to escape the darkness and enter the light. And that trust is not in vain. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if you will just tell the truth, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the confessing sinners, not the confident righteous, who obtain the light. It's those who nobly, this is an act of courage. Truth is so courageous. It is those who are willing to come clean who can be made clean. Because only sinners, not the righteous, see their need of the cleansing blood of Jesus. And that cleansing blood is the only way into the light of God's presence. Thus, the supposed righteous will never obtain the light because they will never come to Jesus. Only sinners are welcomed in because it is only sinners who come to Jesus to be cleansed. My sermon is entitled, That You May Know the Truth. This is John begins the letter with his foundational truth claim, and the truth we must know this morning is that we must tell the truth. Like John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, a religion that says all that is demanded of us is to tell the truth, that might seem easy, but it's actually very challenging. We actually like it the old conventional religious way. We're more comfortable with that. Because this way demands we repent of everything that comes natural. It's not natural to confess. It is natural to hide. We don't want to admit. We want to project. We want to project strength. The gospel demands we confess weakness. We want to project independence. The gospel demands we confess dependence. We want to project our worthiness. The gospel demands we confess our unworthiness. So listen, if you want to do, if you're here today and you're exploring the claims of Christianity and Jesus, I want to be honest with you. If you want to do what comes natural to you, there are plenty of religions and philosophies that will affirm that tendency. But Christianity is not one of them. Every other religion says, bring your strength, bring your performance, bring your morality, bring your resume, and we might let you in. Jesus, through John, is proclaiming something entirely different. It's the unworthy who are worthy. Don't you bring your self-reliance, your self-sufficiency, your self-righteousness, religious superiority to the gospel, because these are the ones that the gospel rejects. But as humbling and candidly, maybe even as humiliating as it may be, as this gospel requirement of telling the truth may be, deep down, this is what every single one of you is longing for. Are you not exhausted? Aren't you so tired of hiding your flaws and faking your way through life with this charade of impressiveness? Is that not just so exhausting? Well, religion's only going to compound that exhaustion. No longer are you exhausting yourself to impress others. Now you're exhausting yourself to impress God. Good luck with that, right? I believe you are dying to tell the truth, as scary as it is. I believe, as terrifying as it may seem, as vulnerable as it may be, you're still dying to come clean. Well, I've got good news for you. The gospel literally means good news. I've got the gospel for you. Here it is. You don't have to fear telling the truth. You really don't. Don't be afraid to come clean. Because contrary to conventional religion, that is actually all God wants from you. Friends, just come clean. I know you want to. I know you're dying to tell the truth of all of your regrets and failures, all of your sins and shame. Well, the truth of the gospel says to you, it is safe to do that. It's actually dangerous to keep pretending, but it is safe to start confessing. So please, just come clean so that Jesus can make you clean. And by the way, this message is not just for those who have not yet made that decision to humble themselves before Jesus and bring to him their unworthiness. This message is the same for those Christians who perhaps have been walking with Jesus for years now. Because here's the lie we tell ourselves. We enter into God's light via the gospel, but remain in the light via a conventional religious arrangement. We come to Jesus with our unworthiness, and this begins a journey of them proving our worthiness. And so we turn to our old bad habits, projecting a Christian resume and hiding any and every flaw of that resume. I'm not sure anyone, honestly, is better at hiding their failures and flaws than, quote, mature Christians. Because we think a mature Christian is not allowed to have flaws. Who told you that? The Bible didn't. Jesus didn't. We enter the light by the blood of Jesus, and we remain forever in the light by the blood of Jesus. And so, yes, you, Christian, walking with Jesus for decades, I don't care, you still have the freedom to tell the truth. You're allowed to confess your sins with the same courage and authenticity as in the hour you first believed. Okay, so this is the truth claim that John is proclaiming, and it's amazing. The only truth is you have to tell the truth. Now, let's take a moment to apply all of this before we close. First application is what I've already asked of you. Just tell the truth. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the foundational application of the passage. But there are two secondary applications that flow from it. One of them is very obvious and explicit in the passage. One is a little hidden and subtle, but it's really important. So two applications. One is for us as individuals. The other is for us together as community. Here's the first. Move on to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, that might seem to fly in the face of everything I have just said in this sermon. It seems like John went from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and already in chapter 2, he's just back to good old notion of religious truth. All right, stop sinning. I thought the gospel said that what is required of us is not to stop sinning, but to confess our sinfulness. And that is right. But do not dare mistake that, as we now have license to sin because the blood of Jesus covers all our sin. The fallacy, this is really important, the fallacy in that line of thinking, and candidly, it has been a fallacy that has always been leveled against the gospel since it started being preached all the way back to when John was writing these letters. The fallacy in that line of thinking is that the only thing that can motivate us is fear. There is something far more powerful than fear, and it is called love. Notice he says, my little children, I am writing these things. What I just said to you, all that I just talked about, I write all of that so that you may not sin. I'm writing all of these beautiful gospel truths so that you may not sin. John thinks that the incredible gospel he is proclaiming on behalf of Jesus is going to lead to a repentance of sin, and he's right. The only thing more motivating than religious fear is gospel love. I'll illustrate it like this. Wedding ceremony. I've done a lot of them, been to a lot of them, been a part of one. And there's the high point, of course, of the ceremony, the reason we're all there are those vows. It's this powerful covenantal love moment where bride and groom look each other in the eyes and they take vows. And the essence of the vows is, I am committed to you. Doesn't matter. Rich or poor, sickness, health, love, I don't know, whatever. The bad stuff's going to happen to us. I'm committed. We're on a journey. No matter where this goes, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how bad it gets, I am not leaving you. I love you. Now, one time, in doing all the marriages I've done and been to, not one time have I had a bride or a groom look at the other and say, wait a minute, what did you just say? Did you just say that no matter what happens, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard I am, no matter what I do, you're telling me you're going to love me no matter what, you're not going to leave me till death do us part? And the bride says, yeah, I love you that much. Not one time have I seen a groom say, unbelievable, this is amazing. You're telling me, no matter what I do, I'm going to be the most selfish husband. We may go on dates, I don't know, I don't care. I can do whatever I want, because I got you. You just vowed, can't go back on those vows. You just vowed you're going to love me no matter what. I've never seen that happen, have you? Why? That thought isn't even in their mind. So captured by love, so captured and devoted to covenantal love, they leave wedding with an idealistic vision of marriage, right? I'm going to be the greatest husband. I'm going to be the greatest wife. You just wait and see how amazing I'm going to be. So in love and in response to your love, I will spend the rest of my life serving you, loving you, laying down my life for you. And so it is with the gospel. Nobody who has known the covenantal love of the gospel responds with, what an amazing news. They just keep on sinning. Never works that way. John says, I write these things. I write this gospel news so that you may not sin, because I know you're not going to want to sin after this. I'm telling you how much God loves and accepts sinners so that his love will capture your love and your deepest longing and highest ambition will be to honor his love with your obedience, with your repentance. So, repent, brothers and sisters. The Spirit, I don't know what that means for you. The Spirit does, and the Spirit is always faithful. I know he is at work right now within you. I know there's a check in your spirit. I know he's pressing in on something with you. I know he is saying it's time. It's time for obedience. It's time for repentance. Whatever it is, do it. Not in the name of religious fear, but in the name of gospel truth. Here's second application. So that's for us as individuals. Here's the second application for us as a community. And this one's less obvious, but it's there, and it's really beautiful. Go back to verse 7. I want you to notice something interesting. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, you would expect John to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But oddly, he says, we have fellowship with one another. That seems strange. But when properly understood, it makes perfect sense. The only way for John to create true community, true fellowship within these early churches is the gospel, not religion. Here's why. The religious arrangement turns community into competition. If we are all a part of a religion that requires us to strive to escape the darkness and enter the light, then this renders fellowship impossible. I have to outperform you. I have to prove myself more worthy than you. You cannot be my friend who I'm free to love. You are competition for God's acceptance, and I must outdo you. So I illustrate the first one with marriage, illustrate this one with parenting. If a parent tragically does not give their children the gift of their unconditional love, acceptance, approval, delight. If children don't have that from their parents, this favor and delight, and sadly that does happen, but what happens when that happens is the children will inevitably grow up trying to earn it, obviously. They must have their parents' approval and delight, and if they don't have it, they're, of course, going to spend their life, even after they're out of the home, trying to get it. And in this way, their siblings become a threat to their parents' approval. The family system becomes a competition filled with insecurities and jealousy, envy, and strife. They are not free to love their brothers and sisters because they must outperform their brothers and sisters to gain parental love and acceptance. But if parents make it clear, not just in words, but in their countenance, that you, my children, are loved and delighted, not for what you can do, not for your achievements and successes that make us proud if you'll do this, no, we love you just because you're ours. We delight in all of you and all of your uniqueness and in all your successes and failures and all your sins and quirks. None of these things have any bearing upon our love and delight in you as our children. Well, this will set the children free, and this will fill the home with rich fellowship. And that is what John is after in the church. A community not of religious competition, but of gospel fellowship. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not a threat to us any longer. We're just one big happy family of sinners telling the truth and trusting the Savior. So secure in God's love and acceptance that we're not threatened by each other. We're just together in fellowship, basking in the common favor of our Heavenly Father. All right. Let's close. I want us to leave pondering a strange detail from the crucifixion account in light of all this light and darkness John talk in our passage. Jesus on the cross, this is what we read, Luke 23:44. It was now about the sixth hour. That is, for them, that's high noon. It's noon, when it should be the brightest. And there was darkness over the whole land. Isn't that interesting? What's that strange detail about. God, when it was supposed to be brightest, God ordained a solar eclipse over the crucifixion of his son. What is that about? It's the gospel we've been talking about. The light of the world by darkness slain, as we're about to sing. Jesus, the fullness of divine light, succumbs to darkness. Why, friends? So that we may now know nothing but light. Out of the darkness, into his marvelous light. Make no mistake, this gospel truth comes at great cost. Jesus enters our darkness to usher us out into the light. Don't insult his sacrifice with your patronizing religious posturing. Instead, honor the Savior and his sacrifice. He went into the darkness to save you from the darkness. So give him what he wants, not your religion, but your confession. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just tell the truth, and that truth will set you free. Let me pray. Lord, help us to tell the truth. For the first time, perhaps, Lord, we pray, but for most of us, maybe a renewed call to return again, and maybe we got trapped into building an image that we hope people are impressed with, that maybe we hope you're impressed with, God. And we've fallen into habits of ignoring, denying, justifying the remaining sins in our life. Help us to repent of that arrogance. Help us to return to the basics of the Christian faith that says all that you require of us is our sin. The only thing we bring to the gospel, Lord, is our sin. You take care of everything else. And so I pray that all of us would do that this morning, and particularly, Lord, on my heart. I do pray that if there's anyone here who for maybe a long time has been living a lie, practicing deceit, has been harboring something in their life that they are so scared to come forward and tell the truth, I pray this sermon would give them the grace and courage to finally tell the truth and let that truth set them free. Jesus, convince them that you can handle whatever it is they are hiding. May they come to their pastors, may they come to their elders, may they come to a spouse, a trusted friend, and tell the truth. Jesus, we are so grateful that you succumbed to the darkness to usher us into the light. Help us to leave here free in this gospel because we are free to confess and trust in you alone. In Christ alone, our hope is found. May we sing it like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.